Right.
Appreciate those leading us in singing. Sam and Kyle, appreciate you guys leading us before we got officially started. Tonight, I'm going to kind of hit a couple of places. Primarily, we'll be in Colossians chapter 1, but I'm not going to spend a ton of time there. I'll also be looking at the first part of Ephesians and the first part of Philippians just very briefly. But before I get there, something I've been thinking, I was thinking about this week was, and I'm sure most of you remember these, and you occasionally still see one around, is these bracelets that had the letters WWJD on them. Wow, you guys are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Surely you've seen these things, right? Yeah, okay. All right, so I'll tell you in a minute why I was thinking about those bracelets. As I was thinking about them, I was wondering, wonder where that came from. You know, where did that trend or fad or whatever, where did that start? I know the idea was that, you know, you wear this bracelet and it causes you to ask the question when you're going to make a decision, should I do this or not do this? And you ask the question, what would Jesus do? So I did a little research and I came up with, where did that phrase kind of originate? Well, the furthest back I could find was a sermon from Charles Spurgeon. You probably heard the name Charles Spurgeon before. He was a minister back in the late 1800s in London. And Charles Spurgeon had a sermon in which he said that phrase several times, what would Jesus do? And he said when he was mentioning it in the sermon that he was quoting from a book written in Latin in the early 1400s. That had that phrase, what would Jesus do? But then a few years after that sermon, that sermon was in 1891. A few years after that sermon, there was a novel in 1896 written by Charles Sheldon, and the subtitle of the novel was What Would Jesus Do? Kind of got it out into more mainstream consciousness. But then you fast forward to the 1990s, so 100 years later, and there was a youth leader up in, make sure I get this place right, a youth leader up in Holland, Michigan, that gave these little bracelets to the people in their youth group as a way to remind them to ask the question, and it caught on like wildfire. And incidentally, they tried something else, which did not take off. They had bracelets, and instead of saying WWJD, they said FROG, as in fully rely on God. Never saw any frog bracelets out there. But anyway, the reason why I was thinking about that, we're obviously 2 days into the new year, right? And I was thinking about this idea that in most of Paul's letters, he will either write out the words to a prayer, or he will say, I'm praying about this for you, you know, this congregation. This is what I'm praying for. And I was thinking this, you know, this question, if Paul was writing a letter to the Pleasant View Church, what would Paul pray for? What is that? WWPPF? Yeah, we can make bracelets if you want to. But that's what made me think about that. But what would Paul pray for? Because, the idea that in most of his letters, he said either I'm praying about this or this is my prayer, and he specifically gave out the prayer. In most of those cases, it's a prayer where he's saying, I'm thankful. He says, I pray my thanks for you. I'm thankful for you. But on three occasions, which is what we're going to look at tonight, in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he specifically says, this is what I'm praying for. And incidentally, in all three of those cases, it's the exact same thing. And so I was thinking, if he was praying for us, it's very likely he would be praying that same thing that he prayed for those three congregations, two of which that he planted, one that he did not. The Colossian church, to my knowledge, he had never been associated with the Colossian church. But he words these prayers. And so let's look quickly at the three prayers. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, and you go down If you go down to verse 15, he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then verse 17 gives us what he's praying for. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." So a couple of concepts there that he says he's praying for. He wants them to be filled with wisdom and to be filled with knowledge. That's what he's praying for. Okay, you with me? Very simple. Knowledge characterized by wisdom. Now flip over to Philippians. Should be the very next book. So Ephesians, if it's not the next book, let me look at your Bible after service is over. Go over to Philippians and go down to chapter 1, verse 9. He says this. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." And by the way, I mean, we talked about this back when we did our Philippians series, but that word love is the word agape, which is a selfless, we know it is a selfless love, but being selfless implies that there's action. It's an active love that doesn't require anything in return. But he says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." You see a similarity in what he prayed in Ephesians? He says, Ephesians, I want you to be filled with knowledge and wisdom. In Philippians, I want you to be filled with love that's characterized by knowledge and discernment. Now, go over to Colossians. Should be the next book, Colossians. Colossians, go down to verse 9. And he says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Do you see a theme here? He prays the exact same thing in all three of these cases. He says, "I'm praying that you will be filled with knowledge that's characterized by wisdom. I want you to be filled with knowledge and I want you to be filled with wisdom." And so I simply wrote down in my notes, what would Paul pray for? He would pray that we would be filled with knowledge characterized by wisdom, shaped by wisdom. Now, as I, you know, think about that idea that, you know, that if Paul was writing to us, he would pray that for us, that we would be filled with wisdom, we would be filled with knowledge. I understand, and I've been here a short time, relatively speaking, I think 4 months, but I know this is a congregation that puts a lot of emphasis on the Bible. And so this is not a sermon because, you know, I feel like this is a church that's drifted away from Scripture or drifted away from the Bible, but instead more of a reminder of how foundational and fundamental it is to being a church, that we are taking the measures that we need to make sure that we are filled with knowledge. That we are filled with knowledge. And so thinking about what would Paul pray for us, I think he would pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of what God's will is. Brother Eddie in his prayer mentioned God's will. I believe that Paul would pray for us to be filled with the knowledge of what God's will is. Well, what's the only source of that? The only source of that is the Bible. And what a privilege it is that we have the Bible. And again, I know this is a congregation that holds the Bible in high esteem. But we have to make sure that we continue to do that. That we continue to hold the Bible in high esteem, and that we follow that with action, the action necessary to make sure that we are filling our minds and our children's minds with the things of Scripture. Because the world is, I mean, everything is just, it's just go, 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 and don't spend any time on anything. And we have to make sure. So I wrote down a few things here with this idea of, if we're looking out toward the future, what should one of our goals be? And that is to make sure that our minds are filled with knowledge characterized by wisdom. And so I wrote this down, personal responsibility. So if I'm looking at myself, Here's the question that I want to ask myself. What investment or sacrifice am I willing to make to continually fill my mind with knowledge of the will of God? What sacrifice am I willing to make sure that I am continually filling my mind with God's will? Let me say it another way. What sacrifice am I willing to make time to study the Word of God? What sacrifice am I willing to make? Is it a regular part of my life? And, you know, I know a lot of folks at the beginning of the year is when, hey, we're going to have our read through the Bible. You know, what if that's what works for you, then do it. It doesn't work for everybody. The same method doesn't work for everybody, but we all have to make a sacrifice. You know, I imagine if I really got in and asked each one of you, you know, what's the hardest thing to come up, you know, to have in your life? It's more time, right? I can't carve out enough stuff to make time. I'm so busy. There's so many things in my life. What part of that am I willing to sacrifice? And as I say that, I'm a hypocrite because I fill my life with a lot of stuff. What am I willing to sacrifice so that I can have the time to personally fill my life with the Word of God? If that's a daily Bible program that takes you through the Bible in a year, or a Bible that's structured to do that, or if it's some other method, that whatever works for you, we need to be thinking about what am I willing to sacrifice, and then what am I willing to go do to make sure I'm continually filling my mind with the Word of God? How am I going to, you know, how is this church going to be the strongest that it possibly can be for the future? Is that we are all people who are filled with the Word of God. But the responsibility doesn't just stop with personal responsibility. Because even though we're small in number, we're blessed to have a number of children as part of this congregation, right? I mean, that's a blessing. Not all of them are here tonight, but we're blessed to have a number of children. And so you think about, not all of us are parents, but many of us are parents or grandparents, or we have the ability to influence children. And so as parents or grandparents or those who have influence over the children that are part of this congregation, you know, I said, you know, what are we doing to help fill our children's minds, our grandchildren's minds, our friends' children's minds with the Word of God? What are we doing? You know, I have to think as a parent, what am I doing to make sure that my daughters, that their minds are filled with the Word of God, with the knowledge of God's will, you know, that is a higher priority than other things in their life. And I'll talk more about that in just a minute. And then we've got, you know, some of us who are in this congregation who are teachers, you know, that we break for classes and classes for different ages. And we, you know, as teachers, we have a responsibility of making sure that what we are teaching, and again, I don't say this because I'm going, these teachers, all these classes, man, we're just not doing the right. No, I believe we're doing the right things. But we have to make sure that we continue to do the right things when we teach others. That we are teaching from the Word of God. Because that's not the trend. You know, I have been a part of churches where, you know, whereas at one point, you know, all the classes were strong in Scripture. You could go to any class and you know, hey, one way or another, they're getting to the meat of the Word. Not that they're all just straight exegetical, you know, verse-by-verse studies, but even topical classes that still get to the meat of what's in God's Word. And then there's a church, and I won't say which one, but a church I was associated with, and kind of separate from that, there was an individual that I worked with. And he had been a faithful Christian. But I, as I worked with him, you know, for a few years, I began to get to know him a little more. And I found out that he had kind of walked away from his faith because his mother died very unexpectedly, having what, I hate to use this word, but a routine medical procedure where the risk is considered almost non-existent, and she died. And he came out of that blaming God. And it took a couple of years of getting to know him and working with him to get his mind open to the idea that you know, maybe he needs to re-explore his faith. And so I finally got him to start going to church with me. And he started going to church with me, and he came back to me about 2 or 3 weeks later, and he had a list of classes, and he said, "I've been to these 3 classes. Can you tell me if there's any class on here that studies the Bible?" And I just thought, may no church ever be in a situation where someone can't find a class that studies the Bible. And I know that's not the case here, but I just say that story as a reminder that, you know, those of us who have the responsibility of teaching, let's make sure that we always teach from Scripture. Again, not that every class has to be a verse-by-verse exegetical study. You know, there's different ways to approach it. There's different ways to make it interesting, to keep people's attention. But we need to make sure that it's based in the Word of God. Because we don't want to end up in a situation where people are going, I want to study the Word of God, and I can't. I can't find any place where I can do that. May we never, never get to that point. Back in thinking about, you know, the future again, and the fact that we have, you know, we're blessed with a number of children. Several years ago, I was asked to write an article for Gospel Advocate magazine, exploring this idea of why young people leave the church. And so as part of that, I did a ton of research, you know, and there's these organizations out there like Barna Group, like Lifeway, that do statistical analysis of churches and, you know, finding people who have left church and asking them why and all those kinds of things. And so I did a ton of research for this article. And this one study that I found, which had done a 5-year study of the reasons why young people leave churches, found that 59% of young Christians disconnect either permanently or for an extended period of time from church life after the age of 15. And of those who were surveyed, 23%, so almost a quarter of them, said that the reason why is because the Bible is not taught clearly or often enough. And 20% said, God seems to be missing from my experience of church. I think, you know, the church sometimes can get in this mindset. And again, I'm not saying that we're there, but we have to be careful of this, that we have to entertain our kids rather than teach them. If we're going to keep them, we have to entertain them. But if we get to that point, the kids are going to realize that they're not getting substance, right? They're not getting substance. And eventually, they're going to go looking for substance somewhere. Right? They're going to look for substance somewhere, right? And of this same group, it says 36% said they don't feel like they can ask their most pressing life questions in church. But guess who's willing to answer all their questions? The world. The world's going to answer their questions, right? The world's going to give them whatever meat they're looking for. And so we have to, again, we have to make sure that we continue to be, one, based in the Bible, teaching them the meat of the Word, and being willing for them to explore their questions, their doubts. You know, I can think of when I was younger, people would ask questions that were, hey, these are tough, and it would almost be like, let's just, you know, we don't talk about that kind of thing. But, you know, our kids are really smart, right? They're really smart. And they need a safe place where they can ask their deep questions. I was thinking about with those of us who are parents or grandparents, that, and I realize that this is maybe not as well-polished of a sermon as I normally do, but I hope this is making sense as kind of a challenge for not just 2022, but for going forward for all of us. But I was thinking about, as a parent, something that I have to make, you know, something that I can get sucked into, and I have. You know, I'm blessed with 2 daughters who are, they're very, very strong academically, they're very strong musically, and I can tend to emphasize those 2 things, not necessarily too much, but not as much as I emphasize making sure that their mind is filled with the Word of God. You know, and I see that with others with things like athletics. You know, my kids are not into sports, but with athletics, you know, we'll challenge our kids athletically or musically or academically, and we want them to excel in all those things. But what steps are we taking as parents and grandparents and teachers and friends to make sure that they are challenged spiritually? You know, you think about what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he, as I've said this, mentioned this passage a lot because it means a lot to me, but these are the last words that Paul was writing while he was on this earth. And he's writing to a young man who he personally described in his letter as my true child in the faith. This was his spiritual child. And these last words that he's writing, he says, I want you to stay committed to what you've been committed to the words of God. He says, I want you to stay committed to the words of God. He says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And I think about that, and I think, you know, academics are important. You know, if you're in school and they focus on, you know, academics are important for going to college, and if you're in college, your academics are important for getting your first job and whatever. They're important. But salvation is not dependent upon academics. You know, athletics or music can be important for a number of reasons. One, it's fun. You know, those are fun things. But two, it builds self-esteem, you know, and it's an expression of our talents that we have that God has blessed us with. But our salvation is not based in music or athletics. It's not life or death. Filling our minds with the knowledge of God is life and death. It's life and death. And so what are we doing individually, personally? What are we doing with our children, our grandchildren, our friends? What are we doing to prioritize that which is truly life and death over all these other things that are not? What would Paul pray for? I think he would pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of God. Why would he do that? If you look in Colossians, back to where we kind of started, he said, you know, I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then verse 10, he says why he's praying that. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So a couple of things I draw from that as we close. One, he says, I want you to be filled with knowledge and wisdom so you will know how to walk with God. So you will know how to live your life as a servant of God. As we know, following God is not just a let's get dunked in the water and that's a one-time thing and we're done. No, it is a lifetime commitment. But how do we know what that commitment is supposed to look like? Well, we know that by being filled with knowledge and wisdom. But the other thing that I draw from that is that this is not a one-time thing, being filled with knowledge and wisdom. Because what does he say? He says, I pray that you'll be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in him, bearing fruit in every good work, and, what's the last thing he says? Increasing in the knowledge of God. It's a continual thing. Are we continually filling our mind with the word of God? I think that's what Paul would pray for if he were here today and writing to the Pleasant View Church, writing to any church. And so may we always be people of the Word of God. May we be a church of the Word of God. May we work to make sure that the next generation is filled with the Word of God so that that can continue to be the legacy of this congregation. This was not one of those sermons that is, how to respond to the gospel but you know, through, as Paul told Timothy, through the knowledge that comes from the Word of God of how we can be wise for salvation, where God has revealed his plan. where God has revealed his plan to save us from our sins. And so if you're here tonight and you've never made a commitment to Jesus that we learn about in his word, if you've never made that commitment, you've never made a decision to follow him instead of yourself, to be baptized, to live a life following him, then why wait another day for that? If you're here tonight and you know that your dedication to God and his word is not where it needs to be, and you want the prayers of your brothers and sisters, then we would love to pray for you. If there's anything we can do for you, will you please come while we sing our invitation song?